acknowledge that we cannot change our own hearts, but only you can. So be with us here today. God, thank you. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. excuse me. So, is anybody here a Seahawks fan? Any Seahawks fans? Seahawks? I heard one whoop. That was, well, all right. Well, I think it's safe to say that anybody living here in Seattle, or at least, you know, in the Seattle area, at least knows one really, really passionate Seahawks fan, right? Does everybody know one really, really passionate Seahawks fan? Can you think about it? Keep it in your mind. Right, you know the one, right? The person who wears, you know, their Seahawks jerseys, right? Whenever they can, you know, even when it may not be that appropriate, but they're wearing their Seahawks gear, right? The one person who has, you know, the Seahawks bumper stickers or the logo plastered over their car, right? Or that one person who can't stop talking about that play or that game, and, you know, every other Facebook post is, you know, a sharing about, you know, oh man, look how good that guy did that run or whatever. And it's always about the Seahawks, right? You know that person, that they're all about the Seahawks, right? I think it's safe to say that Seahawks fans are some of the most passionate, supportive, vocal fans in all of professional sports. Right? Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Amen, yeah. I mean, who can forget that fans literally shook the earth, right? In 2011 and 2014. You remember this? The fans literally shook the earth, registering a magnitude 2 earthquake on the Richter scale, right? The beast quake. You remember this? Seahawks fans are proud of their team. They love to make themselves known. A Seahawks fan need no introduction. You can always tell them a mile away. Right? You can always recognize a 12th man. A 12th man. But do people, you know, if you are a 12th man, great. Everybody knows it, right? But do people recognize you if you are a Christian? Right? Do people recognize you as a Christian? Is it as obvious? Right. Is it as obvious? Why is it something as trivial as rooting for a sports team can be so obvious, right? But when it comes to our allegiance to the Lord, our following his way of life, right? Why is it not so obvious? Why is our faith so difficult to share with unbelievers? Why is it so easy to tell a Seahawks fan, but so difficult to tell, is this person a Christian? Today we'll be talking about the spiritual discipline of witnessing, right? Letting others know that you're a Christian, right? Letting others know who you stand for, what you stand for. Witnessing. Why is it so difficult? And hopefully today we can learn to be more intentional about sharing our faith, about our witness. Okay. So would you turn with me to Mark chapter 6? Okay, Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Forgot. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The word of the Lord. Thanks. All right. Good enough. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, today as we open your word and ponder and consider, Lord, why is it so difficult for us to share our faith? How do you want us to share our faith? Lord, I pray that you would convict us. You would help us to be more intentional about sharing our faith, Lord. And I pray that it would be obvious to people that we are different, that we are set apart, Lord, that we are yours, your children. So God, continue to reveal yourself to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the beginning of this passage, right, in the story, Jesus calls together the 12 apostles, right? And then he sends them out. He calls them in, and then he sends them out, right, in verse 7. And he called the 12, right, and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Right? So the word apostle comes from the Greek apostello, which means to send, right? Apostello, to send. So the apostles, they're literally those who were sent by Jesus, those who were sent, those who were commissioned to go forth and bring the message of the kingdom. And the very next phrase is the key here. And he gave them authority. He gave them authority. So when Jesus sends someone, he doesn't send them blindly, ill-equipped, right, setting them up for failure. No, Jesus sends these 12 men with authority. He gave them the same message that he himself had been preaching all along. Right? He gave them the same spiritual power that he himself had, right? Power over unclean spirits. These men were sent to be his representatives. And what the apostles did, they did on Jesus' behalf. Now Jesus sends these apostles two by two. This made sense practically. Right? They could watch each other's back. They could encourage one another when times got tough. They could share the load, right? It's possible that this was also out of a legal precedent. It took two people to bear a legal witness. So these men, they are sent two by two. And Jesus, he gives them very, very specific instructions when they're sent. Right? And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. So what is the point of this? Right? Don't bring anything, just, you know, what you got on your back. What is the point of this? I mean, isn't it good to be well prepared? Right, why go on this big, important mission with literally nothing but a staff, sandals, and the clothes on your back? That's what Jesus was telling them to do. Don't bring anything, just the staff, your sandals, and the clothes on your back, right? I mean, when we go on mission trips, right? Most of us have been on mission trips, I think. Right? We prepare. We prepare, don't we? We plan our itineraries. We plan the schedule. We pack, you know, materials. We pack Bibles, extra clothes, the food, basic stuff, right? We prepare, don't we? Why would Jesus specifically tell his apostles not to do these things, not to prepare? Don't pack any food. Right? Don't bring any money. Don't even wear extra warm clothes, right? Don't wear two tunics, right? Just one layer is enough, right? Don't wear extra clothes. Don't prepare, guys. Right? What's going on here? I think the point he was trying to make was to force the apostles to be at the total mercy of God, right? To depend on God completely and to trust that he would provide, right, through the people that they were ministering to. Right? You know, God is going to provide for these people, for these apostles. It was kind of like an all-in deal, right? You go and preach the kingdom and you go all in, right? None of this one foot in, one foot out. None of this only trusting in God when my own resources run out, kind of a thing, right? Jesus wanted his apostles all in. He wanted them at the total mercy of God, right? Not a single shred of self-sufficiency, right? Jesus is saying, hey, God will provide you everything you need. Right? He will give you food and shelter. Right? He will bring forth fruit and success, and he will receive the glory. Jesus wants his disciples to be completely and utterly aware that God is with them and God is the one at work through them. It's not by their great planning, not through their thoughtful preparation that they would see success. It's God's work. When we witness to unbelievers, we also need to remember this. We are not the one to convince them of the gospel. You know, no amount of Bible knowledge or apologetics will win someone for Christ. Just because you've taken evangelism explosion doesn't guarantee that you will convert someone. That would be thinking that there's some kind of a winning formula to winning souls. Right? Is there a winning formula to winning souls? No. In the act of witnessing, we are at the mercy of God. In the act of witnessing, we are at the mercy of God. Now, this is not to say we can be unprepared. Okay? This is no excuse to not study your Bible, to prepare your testimony, or pray for those you're witnessing to. But we must remember first that God is the one who changes hearts and draws people to himself. Right? God, this is God's work. And you know what? The Holy Spirit even gives us words when we witness and testify. In Luke 12:11-12, he says, "Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." The Holy Spirit will even give us words to say. When we witness to others, we must put ourselves in the correct mindset of simply being at the mercy of God. Trusting him. We have to trust God, right? Not only the handiwork, but also the harvest. No amount of preparation, no magic formula, no emotional manipulation or Bible thumping will guarantee conversion. Okay? We are at the mercy of God, and so are they. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So in these verses, Jesus says, you know, stay where you're accepted, leave where you're rejected, right? Stay where you're accepted, leave where you're rejected. If a town or city where you're trying to preach the gospel, if they reject you, right, if they reject you, simply leave and shake the dust off your feet. Right? This was a symbol that was kind of like, I'm washing my hands clean of you, right? Or, I don't know, you young people, like the brushing the dirt off your shoulder, like, whatever, like, get out of here, right? It's basically saying like, oh, as God is our witness, right, we've done our duty, you know, we've given you a chance, but you have rejected us. I'm done, right? So this actually comes from a custom in biblical times. Jews, they would shake the dust off their sandals after returning to the Holy Land, right? From the Gentile regions. Right? So if they went to a Gentile region and they came back to the Holy Land, they would shake the dust off their sandals, right? This represented, they were just like, ooh, we want no part of being, you know, we want nothing to be part of this, the uncleanness of the Gentiles. Even the dust of their ground is unclean, right? We're done, right? We're back on holy land, right? In the same way, Jesus told his apostles to treat those who rejected his message, they're outsiders, right? They're kind of like the pagans, you know? Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Right? Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Now, this seems a little bit harsh, doesn't it? Are we to have this same mentality towards unreceptive believers? Just get out of here. Are we supposed to have this mentality too? You know, if someone simply gave up on us the first time we rejected the gospel, I don't think a single one of us here would be a believer. Shouldn't we continually pray that God would change people's hearts? Shouldn't we continually look for opportunities to invite them to church or share our faith? You know, are we supposed to just give up on those who reject the gospel and just move on? I'm not sure this is the point that Jesus is trying to make. I think rather than teaching them about, you know, the outsiders, right, I think it's more a teaching about us. Right? Jesus wants us to know that when we preach the kingdom to others and they reject us, they're not so much rejecting us as they are rejecting him. Hence why the shaking the dust off the feet, that's a testimony against them. A testimony to who? A testimony to everyone, to God, right? It's a testimony saying, okay, it's not just you, it's not just you've rejected us, right? You've rejected the one who sent us. Right? Remember, we're apostles, we are commissioned, we represent Jesus. You're not just rejecting us, right? You're rejecting the one who sent us, the one whose authority we bear. You aren't persecuting me or the church, you're persecuting Jesus, right? You aren't rejecting me, you are rejecting God. As Jesus' authorized representatives, the rejection is ultimately against him. So, don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. Jesus tells us that rejection is inevitable. None of us ought to expect a 100% success rate, even though we may wish it were so. Right? Nobody should expect a 100% success rate. I mean, put it into perspective, Jesus Christ didn't even have a 100% success rate. I mean, Jesus, he faced rejection. He faced persecution. I mean, if you're in your Bible, just a couple of verses ahead in chapter 6, 1 through 6, Jesus is rejected in his own hometown. Right? As he was teaching there and preaching there, the people were like, isn't this the carpenter's son? Right? That's just the carpenter's son, right? And then verse 3, it says, and they took offense at him. Like, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live my life. Right? They took offense at him. You're just the carpenter's son. Right? And then in verse 5, it says that he could do no miracles there because of their unbelief, right? Somehow, Jesus' hometown folks, they rejected him to the point where Jesus couldn't even do miracles because of their unbelief. Jesus himself was no stranger to rejection. And so should we be prepared to face rejection when we bear witness to him. Luke 10:16 says, the one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So here's my point. When you do bear witness to Jesus, when you do share with your non-believing friends or coworkers, right? Here's the point. Expect rejection. Expect it, right? Expect the eye rolls. Right? Have you seen this before? Oh, I'm going to church. Would you like to come? Right? The eye rolls. Like, they're going to roll their eyes so hard, they're going to pop out of their head or something. The eye rolls, right? Expect that, you know? Expect the cold shoulder. Yeah, whatever. You know, you Christians, go do your own thing. Right? Expect the smirking. Yeah, right. Yeah, sure, whatever. Expect rejection, right? But don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. It's not you they're rejecting. It's Jesus himself. Don't take it personally. Don't dwell on it. Don't lose sleep over it. Dust yourself off and move on or try again, right? Just don't take it personally. Verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So these 12 apostles, right, after Jesus has prepared them to trust in God and expect rejection, right? Now they finally go forth and do this mission that they've been sent to do. And here they're declaring the kingdom through their words, right, in verse 12, and their deeds in verse 13, right? Words and deeds, words and deeds. Jesus himself, he didn't just proclaim the kingdom through preaching and teaching, and you know, he taught a lot of parables, you know, he gave some great sermons, right? The Sermon on the Mount. But that's not all he did, right? He also proclaimed the kingdom through his actions, right? His many acts of kindness and mercy and compassion. Likewise, his apostles, they are to go and tell the good news about Jesus, right? But also show people what this kingdom life is supposed to look like. With our tongues, we should share the gospel about the cross and forgiveness, and we should, you know, learn how to give our testimony and take EE and prepare ourselves to speak, right? And we should memorize Bible verses like John 3:16. We should be ready to speak the gospel, right? But we are also supposed to let our light shine and do good deeds to the glory of the Father. We are supposed to care for people's deep spiritual needs, like loneliness, anxiety, anger, guilt. Right? We care for people's spiritual needs. We're supposed to help the sick and the hungry and the poor. Right? We're supposed to love one another as God has loved us. Right? These are actions. These are actions that we do. Right? Our words and our actions need to work together to bear witness to this kingdom life that we profess to live. So there are two issues that can hamper our witness, two possibilities for our words and our actions to not line up, okay? The first is the most obvious. The first is the most obvious, hypocrisy. When we are all talk, when we tell everyone we're Christian and we're all about love and compassion and we stand for purity and righteousness, and you tell everyone this and everybody knows this, you know, if all we do is wear, you know, our cross necklaces and we have our Christian bumper stickers and everybody knows we're a Christian because we say so, right? But then with our actions, we show non-believers we're functionally no different than them. We have the same bad habits. We spend our time and our money in exactly the same ways. We don't filter the media that we take in. We watch the same stuff. We listen to the same stuff. We don't filter the words that come out of our mouths. We say the same stuff. If we say we're Christians, and yet we don't act like Christians, we don't bear the fruit of the Spirit, then we are hypocrites, right? That's the first situation. We are hypocrites. Woe to us, right? We are hypocrites. To bear a good witness, we need to avoid hypocrisy. Right? The faith we profess with our mouth and the faith we practice with our hands, they need to align. Okay. Now the second danger, right? The first was hypocrisy. The second danger is a little more subtle, right? The mistake of being silent, actually. Now these type of people think they don't need to share their faith with words, right? They simply need to live good and virtuous lives, right? Just live your life as a good Christian, and non-believers, they will automatically just absorb the gospel through osmosis, right? Right? You don't have to say anything. Non-believers, they'll just absorb it through osmosis. Now, one of the quotes that is commonly passed around to support this idea, you may have heard this before. It's by St. Francis of Assisi. He says, "Preach Jesus, and if necessary, use words." Okay? Preach Jesus, and if necessary, use words. Has anyone heard this before? Or something like it? But is it really possible to preach Jesus without using words? Right? By deeds alone? I mean, at what point does gospel living simply become philanthropy? At what point does biblical loving your neighbor simply become humanitarianism? I mean, of course, as Christians, we ought to do good works and live like Jesus. But if we don't tell people why we do these things, right? If we don't tell people why we live like this, you know, non-believers, they might think we're just doing these things to make ourselves feel good. Right? We're doing these things just to make ourselves feel good. Outsiders, they may think we're just being nice people. We're just nice. Right? Are we just nice? Non-Christians might think, oh, you're a Christian. You have to do good things, right? Because of your religion, right? You have to do good things. No, right? If you don't tell them why, they may have these misconceptions. We need to actually use our words and tell them, you know, I give because God has given so much. I love because God has loved so much. I care about you because God cares about you. We can't just live a good, quiet Christian life and expect non-believers to ask us about our faith, right? You can't expect them to come and just ask us about our faith. We have to take the initiative, right? We have to speak up. Right? Preach Jesus, and since it's necessary, use words. Okay? To bear good witness, we need to avoid the other mistake of silence. We need to avoid simply being silent and just doing good works. So there you have it, my thoughts on being a fruitful witness for Christ, right? How to more effectively exercise the spiritual discipline of witnessing. Okay. Number one, trust in God, right? Trust in God. Number one, trust in God. We are at his mercy, right? We are at his mercy. Trust in God. The Holy Spirit will give you words, right? It's not us that's going to convert people, right? Trust in God when we witness. Number two, expect some pushback. You know, don't take rejection personally. Right? It's not you they are rejecting, it's Jesus, right? Expect rejection. Don't take it personally, right? Expect some pushback. Number three, wear it proud. Right? Avoid hypocrisy. You know, wear it. Do what you say. Wear it proud. And number four, shout it loud, right? Avoid silence. Avoid just, you know, not saying what you stand for. Avoid silence, right? Trust in God. Expect some pushback. Wear it proud. Shout it loud, right? Right. Those are my four steps. And it's not all that different from what a Seahawks fan might expect when they attend, you know, a game out on the road, right? It's not all that different, right? They trust and they believe that their team is not going to let them down, right? That's why they're there, right? They believe in their team, right? They expect the other team's fans to boo them, right? Right? If the Seahawks at an away game make a touchdown, they expect some pushback. They expect some booing. Seahawks fans, they wear their jersey proudly. I did my best to find my Seahawks green, right? They wear their team colors proudly, right? And hey, number four, they make noise, right? They make themselves known, right? They make noise. They tell everyone who they're cheering for and what they stand for. So it's really not all that different, is it? It's not all that different. And yet, you know, Jesus is so much greater than the Seahawks, right? Our team, Team Jesus, is so much greater than the Seahawks. I saw on the news the other day, one of the Seahawks' defensive coaches, Rocky Seato, I think he's a friend of Brody's, right? He's leaving the team to join the ministry. He's leaving the team to join the ministry, right? That's awesome. Praise God, you know. In the world's eyes, that is crazy because he's got an awesome job and the team is doing so well. In the world's eyes, that is crazy. That's crazy. Right? But to us, that is a good witness. That is a good witness because it, through actions, it shows the world what he believes, that Jesus is so much greater than the Seahawks. Jesus is so much more worth it, right? Jesus is greater than the Seahawks. And if Jesus is truly greater, so much more worthy of our devotion, right? Shouldn't we be even more passionate about sharing Jesus than we are about a sports team? Or shouldn't it be even more obvious that we follow Jesus than we are rooting for a team? People should be able to immediately tell that we're Christians, right, by our words, by our deeds, by our actions. People should know what we stand for and who we stand for. Right? We aren't just the 12th man. We are the 12 apostles, right? This is us, right? Jesus has sent us, right? We are like the 12 apostles. We are sent out, commissioned and sent out to preach Jesus. Right? It is necessary. Preach Jesus, right? Preach Jesus. Let's go, team. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you deserve our total devotion, our undying loyalty. You deserve to be known. We identify with you, Lord. We confess that oftentimes we don't bear good witness to you. We confess that oftentimes we are either hypocritical, we say a lot and we don't do enough, or we're just simply silent and we do things without saying and preaching the gospel with words, expecting others to just simply know who you are and why you came. Lord, forgive us and help us to be more disciplined and more intentional in our sharing of the gospel through our words and our deeds. Father, send us out and give us your grace. Help us to trust in you, Lord, and just simply use us for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This this response song, I'd like to talk a little bit about the reason that I chose it. So the song that we're about to sing is called Broken Vessels or Amazing Grace. And you may be wondering, what does Amazing Grace have to do with evangelism? Very good question. Fortunately, I have an answer. may I ask those upstairs to pull up verse 2 of the song. And while you do that, the reason I chose this song is it's in verse 2. So the lyrics are, the second half of the verse is, "So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in me." And admittedly, it's a bit of a shaky basis for a response song, for evangelism, but unfortunately, we don't have a lot of songs in our library about evangelism, so I would ask that you take those lines and focus on them just as a response, I guess, to the amazing grace of God, that we take that grace and share it with others and put it on display. So that's all I have to say. I'll get out of the way, and we can. So I'd like to ask all of you to stand as we sing. See you now.
raising up the broken to
us to bear witness to your glory and to your testimony and to your name, God. God, may you give us a passion and a heart for the people around us, God, the same heart that you have. God, in going out and sharing your gospel and sharing your testimony, now may we not do it because we're supposed to, and maybe not do it with pride, or God, maybe do it because we know we are so broken. And God, in knowing we are so broken, maybe pour out your love and your heart and your hands onto other people because we have already been filled with it. God, every day and every moment, may you remind us of how much we cannot live this life without you, God. Make your testimony our testimony. And God, may we not be able to keep our mouths silent, in our hands to move, in our feet to run. Because you are our God and you are our Savior. God, I thank you and I praise you. God, and it's because of this that we pray in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Morning, everyone. It's great to see all of you. We will be having a time of fellowship and snacks in the fellowship hall after today, so we definitely welcome you over there, and please catch up with each other there. A couple of announcements. The first announcement is that on Easter there will be a baptismal service, and the baptismal classes start next Sunday. So today is literally your last opportunity to let Pastor Jim know that you are interested in being baptized. Great news, praise God. There I think there's at least eight so far that have already signed up for the baptismal class, so it'll be a nice crowded pool up there. And so we welcome more. If you're interested in getting baptized, please talk to Pastor Jim no later than right now. The next announcement is there is a congregational meeting at noon today. And so normally the second service ends at 12:30, but today they'll be ending before noon. And so please, if you are a member of this church, please come to the back area around 11:55 or so, and so that we can file in right at noon. The meeting will go from noon to 1. The agenda will be reviewing the ministry and the ministry calendar. There'll be update about the church building efforts, and then there'll be a review of the budget as well. In reference to just budget and finance in general, if you haven't received your tax receipt, if you've given any tithes and offerings, please look for me today. I have a big heavy box I'd like to unload. And so if you do not have your tax receipt, please come look for me today. With that, Pastor Jim.
We'll pray to close up, and then we'll have time for silent prayer. So let's pray. Father God, indeed, your grace is so amazing, Lord. And you've given us this grace, and you've entrusted this gospel to us, us broken people, Lord, and you've sent us out. Father, I pray that you continue to work your grace in us, continue to make us more like your Son. And Father, I pray that you would give us this burden to share about your grace to the whole world, or to anyone who would listen, and even those who don't listen, Lord. Help us to share your gospel through our actions and our words, Lord. Father, we do ask that you continue to work in us, and Lord, help us to also care about what's going on in our country, especially in the light of this refugee thing that's going on. Father, help us to not be silent. Lord, we can't be silent. I can't be silent. Lord, you care about these people, and help us to do what we can to help them. And we pray for them. We pray for their families that may be torn apart. We pray for them, and we ask for healing. We ask for a speedy reconciliation to this whole mess. Lord, you care for the refugee and the broken, and we can't be silent, Lord. So we pray for them this morning. Bless us, Lord, as we go forth and bring the gospel to this world and to our workplaces, to our families. Now may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever.